Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 28. Excuse me. Acts chapter 28. Let's see. Well, let's just start in verse 17. Paul's just arrived in Rome. As a prisoner. And Acts 28 verse 17 says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believe not." I'm just going to stop right there for now. Paul came to Rome as a prisoner. He was living by himself, but there was a soldier there, and it states, that kept him from going anywhere. Now, Paul had a long journey. If you've read the book of Acts, you'll read a little bit about it, including a shipwreck and some other excitement, got bit by a snake and shook it off in the fire. But he finally made it to Rome. He waited 3 days, and then he called a meeting because it was time to get down to business. He called the chief of the Jews, and they gathered together. He told them how he came to be in Rome. They told Paul they hadn't heard anything about him. "We hadn't had no bad report about you. Hadn't heard anything." And specifically, they said nobody had said anything bad about Paul. And then they asked to hear what Paul was thinking. That's a dangerous thing. To ask a preacher of the gospel what he's thinking sometimes. But they made this statement. "For concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." That's the truth. That's the truth. And it seems like we have come full circle. Paul was called a member of a sect. Now, the word translated sect here in the Bible is used five times. It's translated, the word actually is translated into English, sect. Four times, the same word is translated heresy. So it wasn't actually a compliment. So around 2,000 years ago, people who believed what the Apostle Paul preached were thought to be members of a cult. Sound familiar, Walter? Because so are we. People who believe the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ are so foreign to the religious world today and the secular world today, when you explain it to them as best you can, they get to thinking you're some kind of cult.
Yeah.
Here's a saying that is appropriate to this. The more things change, the more they stay the same. There's nothing new under the sun. Circumstances may change. The people involved live and die. I don't think anybody that was alive in Paul's time is alive now. Technological progress grows by leaps and bounds. Medical operations are done today that were almost unthought of 50 years ago, 40 years ago. People have traveled to the moon. They found the Titanic at the bottom of the ocean. People are trying to find out what happened to the dinosaurs. And every week, I swear to God, somebody's figured it out. And it's different than what it was last week. I can tell you what happened to the dinosaurs. They all died. Other than the crocodile, they're all dead. They were dead and they're still dead. But there are people out there that is the consuming passion of their lives. Others have the consuming passion to look at the stars in the sky or to study animals and fish that are still alive, not just dead ones. Some have the consuming passion to make money or to get power. And some are terribly enamored of religion. To all those people, we who believe what the Apostle Paul preached, we are considered cultists. It's okay if you want to be consumed with what happened on the earth 50 million years ago, if it was that long ago indeed, and all the dinosaurs died. But what we do is weird. That's the state of the world today. That's the state of the world in the Apostle Paul's time. We've heard of this sect. Ain't none of it good, but we've heard of it. We are weird. We are strange. We care about weird things. They want to know where the meteor hit that killed the dinosaurs, although they think they've narrowed it down to around the Yucatan Peninsula. We care about what the word Arminian means. Actually, we know what the word Arminian means. It means people who believe in free will. We know what the word antinomian means, which literally it means anti-law. We know that we are called antinomians at times, even though we are not anti-law. We believe in the fulfillment of the law by Jesus Christ. That's because Jesus Christ did fulfill the law to God. We believe that God is not only in charge, because everybody sort of believes that, and that not only God made the world, But we also believe that by him and through him do all things consist. To the world, that's weird. That's strange. That's odd. We desire to hear the words of the Apostle Paul, because we know that everywhere his words are spoken against. I find it extremely strange how many cities and towns and places and churches are named for the Apostle Paul, but they won't have his words. They won't hear his message, and if they hear it, they won't believe it. You got St. Paul, Minnesota. You got St. Paul, Virginia. All these things are named for him, but if you believe him, you might just be a member of a cult. At the very least, we are considered strange. But that's okay, because believers are strange. Believers are odd. Believers are different. Believers are in the world, but they are not of the world. And what is more astounding is that believers know who maketh thee to differ. There is a difference. Believers know they have nothing that they have not received. Believers come to know, and it may take a little while, but believers do come to know that everywhere the truth of God is spoken against. It doesn't matter. That's the way it's always been. Christ warned us of it. Don't be mad when they hate you. They hated me first. Don't be mad when they hate you. They tried to kill him. It doesn't matter, because no matter what the world thinks, no matter what the world says, I cannot stop believing. I can't. I cannot, I wrote this down, I cannot not believe. Now, my computer said that was bad grammar, because that's a negative statement, a double negative. They didn't like that. But I cannot not believe. I can lie about something that I'm still capable of. I can lie about my belief to others, and I can even lie to myself. I can deny my belief. I'm not supposed to. I can try to hide my belief. I can tell myself I don't believe. But I do. Because there's nothing so bad where I have to tell myself I don't do something and I know I do it. Because generally, if I'm trying to tell myself something, it's something that I already know is different. I do believe. I've had people make the observation. They think I've been brainwashed. See, it gets back to that cult thing. They think believers have been brainwashed. No, I just believe. believers have been given faith from God. They believe. I believe. And it is the work of God that I believe. And you know what? I'm happy about it. I'm glad of it. It is astounding, an astounding thing to me that I believe the Christ of God. Is it an amazing thing to me that I believe the Christ of God? Because for 23 years, I didn't care anything about it. Not that I didn't care anything about Him. I didn't care anything about believing. I didn't care much about God. And now I can't stop believing. Things have changed. I've changed because I am different now. And I believe I know who made me to differ. It is a blessed thing to me that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And it amazes me that I can just stand up here and say to you truthfully and sincerely, to the best of my ability, I believe God. That's a weird thing. That's a strange thing to the people of this world, even to the religious people of this world. But some simple statement just like that, that I believe God, and actually mean it, and not try to ask people for money because of it. I would take pride in that statement, in that belief, if I actually had anything to do with it. But I didn't. And I don't, and I will never have anything to do with it, other than the fact that I believe. I do not take pride in that statement of my belief because I had nothing to do with it. Like I just said, it was, it is, and it ever shall be the work of God. That's why there's no boasting. Boasting is excluded. Glory is excluded for me. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. I don't have anything to boast about. I didn't create my faith. I didn't work up my faith. Walter, I didn't even exercise my faith. That's one of the words I used to use at the place I used to go to. You need to exercise your faith. My faith and your faith in Christ Jesus is a gift. Yeah. It was a gift, it is a gift, and it will be a gift. Now, of course, whenever I think about this, I think about that other statement that I have had thrown at me more than once, and I'm sure some, if not most of you, have. I've heard God give faith to everybody. Well, no. Sorry. Now, isn't it written, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith? That's Romans 12 and verse 3. That's part of Romans 12 and verse 3. It's not all of it. It's part of it. Yes, that is written, and it is true of every man that Paul was talking about there. People quote that part of that one scripture all the time. And that piece is all they can quote. Because if you read the rest of the verse, they got troubles. If you read the little beginning part of that verse, they've got troubles because it doesn't fit what they want to teach. It doesn't fit what they want to preach, and it doesn't fit the error that they believe. Usually when people bring up that verse, I bring up this verse. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. To the unlearned and to the unbelieving, this creates a paradox. It is not a paradox. Both of those statements are true, where it says God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, and where it says that all men have not faith. Both those statements are true in the proper context they were written in. It is not paradoxical, but to the unlearned and to unbelievers, it is. If you read it and the Holy Spirit teaches you the truth of it, it's not a paradox. Because what we have with these two scriptures, one they quote to you and one I quote back to them, is a case of apples and oranges. The same man wrote both of those verses. Paul writing in Thessalonians is very clear. He wrote to the Thessalonians to ask them to pray for deliverance from unreasonable and wicked men who have not faith. All men have not faith. The conclusion from that verse is that unreasonable and wicked men have not faith. That's pretty simple. Because the answer seemed to be right, quite clear from Paul. If all men had faith, he wouldn't have that problem. They wouldn't be unreasonable and they wouldn't be wicked. Now, Paul could still have problems with them, but he wouldn't call them wicked if they had faith. We can still be disobedient, but Paul wouldn't have called them wicked men. But I want to turn to Romans 12 and just look at that for a couple of minutes. Romans 12 and 1, because it's verse 3, the last half of verse 3 is what they quote to you. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He starts off, I beseech you. I'm not beseeching everybody. I beseech you. Therefore, brethren. That's who he's talking to. That's who he's talking to. You can go back to the first of the book. Romans 1. There it is. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace. That's who this book is addressed to. This chapter is addressed to you, brethren. People don't like context sometimes because it gets in their way. I don't want the context of a scripture to get in the way of making my point. Well, your point better have something to do with the context if you want to know what you're talking about. Verse 2 continues, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, be not conformed to this world. That would be a good thing for unbelievers, but I think it's a little unavailable. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That doesn't sound like he's talking to everybody. Then verse 3, which is where the last half of this quote is what they throw at you. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, among who? You, brethren. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, this is you, brethren, you, brethren, you, as God has dealt to every man. Think not more highly of, think himself not more highly, whatever, than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That scripture is talking about believers and only believers. Every one of you, brethren, has been dealt the measure of faith. Now, when you get into every man in the world, all men have not faith. There is no paradox. It's the difference between the sheep and the goats. It's the difference between, or at least it's the difference between the converted and the unconverted. Because I might be in that other part before. I was in that other part before. Paul is writing to the saints of God, his brethren, in Christ Jesus. See, where they get into this, people have this weird idea that this book is written partially to unbelievers. And it's not. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. If you've got eyes to see, read this book. Let him see. I can't remember any place, Walter, where unbelievers are actually told to think, much less think soberly. Unbelievers can't even know the things of the Spirit of God. The spiritual man understands them. The natural man understands not. Now, as I said, these people will think that these two scriptures are paradoxical, but that's okay for them because they'd rather have a paradox than the truth. They'd rather have conflict than the truth. They'd rather have it up in the air, up in question where, well, that's one of them deep things of God, you can't understand everything, than to be told they're wrong about the faith of God's elect. That's what it's called. All men have not faith. The faith of God's elect. And as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, that's the faith of God's elect that we're talking about. They get this idea that faith is just out there. And I've been there. I've been in that place where they teach it. That God gave faith to every man. A preacher tried to explain this to me. And it didn't work out so well. Because it leads to the to the fact, and this is what he told me, and this is what he taught in a church that I used to go to, that Jesus Christ died for everyone. God has given faith to everyone. Now, Jesus Christ paid the debt, everything owed, except unbelief. And you have to exercise the faith that God's gave to every man, and then you'll be saved. That's what's taught in Arminian churches today, whether they're that plain about it or not. And when he told me that Jesus Christ had paid for every sin, except all you have to do now is believe. All you have to do is believe. And I told him, I said, unbelief is a sin. And if Christ didn't pay for it, it's not going to be forgiven. It takes the blood of Christ to take away sin. And unbelief is a sin. And he really didn't have an answer for that, and that kind of ended that conversation on a sour note. Not bad, but it's just And as much as I enjoy making preachers stutter sometimes, it didn't resolve anything, it didn't change anything, it didn't do anything. He did not preach a lick different after that. But they'll take it as a paradox, because a paradox is better than the truth to them. And they prefer a paradox to the truth of God, because that actually is an indirect shot to another scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Now, it's not by grace are you saved through believing, Walter. By grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. You Baptists quote that all the time. Yes, we do, because we like it. And because it's still true, it's still there, it's not going anywhere, even with your little paradox you may have in your head. Because if they can throw that in the mix, that they have a paradox, that, well, God gave faith to everybody, but then all men don't have faith. So we can kind of ignore this in the meantime, and be justified in their minds by ignoring it. Because that's deep things. We can't understand that. We'll just stay away from it. And most of the time they do. They'll tell you that Ephesians 2 and 8 is true. God gives faith, but he gave it to everybody. Faith is a gift of God. It's no big deal to him. Because they teach he gave it to everyone. Everyone. And God had to give it to every individual on earth so he, God, could be fair and justify the ungodly. Even though that's not scripture. Walter talks about that. Salvation is not about fairness. Salvation is of the Lord. They teach that grace and faith do not make the difference, and in so doing, teach that God is not the one who maketh thee to differ. Which is what Paul wrote. They teach that it is man. What man does with grace and faith that makes the difference. And that is the lie. Now Paul spoke to the chief Jews of Rome about this. He expounded and testified. How'd it go? Some believed and some didn't. Folks, I'm here to tell you, that's how it works. Preaching the gospel of Christ, some believe and some don't. That's it. That's the summation of the responsibility of the preacher of the gospel. Preach. Some will believe it and some won't. Preach. Expound. I like that. This goes for you, it goes for me. Whether in a pulpit or talking to somebody in your own house or out on the street or on the job, there's no difference. Some will believe and some will not. And to be perfectly honest, as far as my experience with the whole situation for the last 20-some years, most will not, and very few will. But that's in keeping with broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leadeth to eternal life. Some will believe, and some won't. And that's it. Does the gospel preached have some power? The gospel preached does have power, but only to those who believe.
Amen. That's right.
Paul wrote the first chapter of this book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Some believe and some do not. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Some will believe, and some will not. If you do not believe, the gospel is not the power of God unto salvation to you. If you do believe, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to you. Some will believe, and some will not. The gospel preached is not who maketh thee to differ. It is God that maketh thee to differ. Just at the end, Hebrews 4 and 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Us and of them. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And we're back to this. Faith is the gift of God. Believers have the faith of God's elect. Those with the faith of God's elect believe the gospel. And guess what? This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. And if you got a problem with that, you'll have to take it up with the proper department. And it ain't me. That's it. Some will believe, and some will not. No matter how good your debating skills are, no matter how good your emotional appeal is, no matter how good an orator you are, according to the Apostle Paul, preach the gospel, preach the truth. Some believed and some did not. And that's the way this works. It is the work of God that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And nobody else. It's his work. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and this place. Lord, thank you for your gift of faith, that we might believe on you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to fulfill the law, to substitute in our place and take our sins in his body on the tree and pay the price we could not pay in full, every sin. Thank you. For that is what we need and must have in order to be saved. In Christ's name we thank you. Amen.